Hosea chapter 2, the book of Hosea chapter 2. I hope you're ready for what they just sang about. And Hosea chapter 2, when you get there, can you say amen? If it takes you a minute, that's fine. Sometimes it takes me more than a minute. But isn't it good to be in God's house? Now, we've been in revival this week, and something about when preachers hear other preachers preach, it makes you want to preach. So I'm going to try to hold it to 2 hours, all right? So y'all hang in there with me. But Hosea chapter 2, Hosea chapter 2, and I'm going to read just a verse here and give you a little bit of a background. And I want you to get this today. It'll be something that really can change your life, really help you if you take God's word, not because of me or my preaching or my ability, but because of his precious and pure and perfect and powerful word. Aren't you glad for the word of God this morning? Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. Hosea 2 verse 15. The Bible makes a statement here that it just captured my heart here. I've had this on my mind now for a couple of weeks. And I hope I can get it across as good as what God's put it on my mind. I want you to notice verse 15. The Bible says, I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt. I want you to notice the statement, church, in verse 15, and he said, remember, that's how in the world you can preach out of this. I want you to notice this statement that is made in verse 15, where the Bible says, in the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. I want to preach a message this morning, the Lord helped me, of course, on the door of hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We ask you just to bless. And Lord, you know every need of every heart today. As we sang about just now that song about trouble in this land. And one of these days, Lord, we're going to be with you forever. My, what a day that'll be. Lord, I'm excited about what you are doing in other places. But Lord, I pray, dear God, you do something here with us today. And Lord, I know that you have moved and worked in hearts. And I have prayed and I've asked you, Lord, I'm just thinking this morning, praying a hedge around some of the folks in our church and just ask you, Lord, to guard and guide us and help us, God, today. And Lord, I pray you'd hide this finite mind and stammering tongue behind the glorious message of the cross. I pray, dear God, you'd save that soul that's nearest hell. I pray for those who may listen by way of internet or Facebook or whatever it may be, that, Lord, that some of them might be saved or get right. Lord, help us to draw close to you. Lord, give us a door of hope in our valley. Lord, I thank you and I praise you and I give you, Lord, all the honor and the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand this message, I have to give you a little bit of a background about the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is one of those books that, you know, a lot of times you don't hear really a whole lot of teaching or a whole lot of preaching about. You could say it is a book that really is dealing with the nation of Israel. And in fact, some of the things in the book of Hosea, I believe, are prophetic. And talking about Israel in her future state and how that God's going to bring it back together. And we are living in a world today that you and I, hey, we are living, I believe, on the edge of the very end times, if not very, very close to the Lord coming back. I believe he can come at any moment. Amen. Every gun in the world, it seems as though every cannon, every firearm is pointed internationally to the nation of Israel. It is still hated, still despised. And some of her enemies are even on our soil. We've seen it right in the headlines. They hate everything about us and everything about Israel. Everything about Christianity, everything about the Jew is hated, it seems as though. And so as we draw now, we see that, well, in the Word of God, we see that the nation of Israel, God's people, get away from him. The book of Hosea is an interesting book. Hosea was a prophet for the Lord to God's people during a very, very bad time in the history of the nation of Israel. They had turned away from serving God. They had got to where they could not blush. The Bible says neither could they blush over their sin. They got to where it was just wickedness and idolatry. They served a couple of gods. One of them was the god of fertility. It was a very sexually perverted time. And in fact, we could say this morning that during this time, the history of the nation of Israel is very similar to how you and I are living today in our culture. Now, here's what happened in the book of Hosea. This is why a lot of folks find it difficult, is God raised up a man by the name of Hosea, this prophet of God. And he told him to go and get married. But instead of going like most young men want to do and get the good girl, the godly girl, the girl that mom and dad will approve of, the girl that's kept herself right and tried to live for God and stayed in her Bible and stayed in church. And have y'all, I'm not talking about this, we're not talking about a good girl. God told Hosea to do the complete opposite. He told Hosea to go and marry a woman now, I thought about this week, a woman by the name of Gomer. And somebody's going to say, bless her heart, amen. This woman's name was Gomer, and Gomer was not a godly girl. Gomer was not off of, she wasn't the pure godly bride that you want. Hey, she was the complete opposite. In fact, if you read in chapter 1, the Bible says this, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said it up to Hosea, go take unto thee, and I didn't write this, God's word says this, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, depravity from the Lord. He said, well, that's what you mean. God said to this man Hosea, and many of you know this, let's give a little bit of review before we get into the message. It won't make sense if you don't get this. God said to Hosea, my people, God's people, have went a whoring after other gods. And to give a picture of this and to show you how great I am, how wonderful I am, I want you to go and marry Gomer, who is a daughter of the whoredoms, because I am going to use you as a picture of how sweet and wonderful and how I will forgive them and love them just as you are going to love Gomer. In fact, when you read it, it's a difficult read. I thought, man, that'd be awful hard. Hey, preacher, hey, local pastor, don't go marry the godly girl in town. No, we want you to go marry the harlot on the street. That's what God said. That's what the Word of God says. And the Bible tells us this, and he goes, and you can read it. By the way, I encourage you to read it. It'll only make his sermon stronger if you read all around it. But he said, okay, bro, that's what that got to do with us, and we think of Father's Day. But I want you to notice in verse 15, here in the middle of this, and God's dealing with his people, and here's this prophet of Hosea, and he's warning Judah, and he's talking about idolatry. And God tells them, though, that God says in verse 15, he says, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now, I want to give you three thoughts in a message this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the description of the surroundings. Then I want to talk about the design of a door, and then a decision that's before us. Number one, I want to talk about the description of the surroundings. You'll notice here in this verse it says, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. It's interesting here. There's all kinds of wickedness and going on, and there's a lot of sin and a lot of trouble and a lot of things that just weren't right in with God's people in the nation of Israel. And we know Israel and Judah, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. But God says in the middle of this, and it's interesting here that the Bible says this in verse 15. It says, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. This valley of Achor, what does that mean? I started studying that. Y'all know, y'all are familiar with this more than you think. You don't have to turn back, but in Joshua chapter 7, we see a man there by the name of Achan. A-C-H-A-N. Some of y'all are familiar with this, you'll know. And Achan, the Bible says that God was giving Joshua great victories, but he told them when they had a big victory in Joshua chapter 7, he said, now look, don't you take any of the Babylonian goods. He said, just leave it there. I don't care what it is, how good it looks. You leave it there, touch not the unclean thing. Stay away from it. And old Achan, the Bible tells us, he took a wedge of gold and silvers and a goodly Babylonian garment, and he hid it under the tent. And the Bible says, and y'all know this, many of you study your Bible, the Bible says there that God knew all about. In fact, the Bible says there was sin in the camp. God exposed that. He knew where, hey, you can hide it under a rug all you want to. God knows all about your sin. By the way, I didn't say it. You can hide it from me. I'm pretty easily fooled. You can't hide it from God. Amen? And the Bible tells us that they went in, and if you read the account there in Joshua chapter 7, they took him and his family, and they took them out there in the valley of Achor, which means trouble. He was troubling Israel. You know what they did? They stoned him. Stoned his family. Because he was going against God. And God says this here. God is talking about, this valley of trouble. He's saying here, let me understand. He said, brother, that's what the world they got to do with us today. He is saying this, church. I want us to get this. He is saying, in the valley of your trouble. I wonder if I could go across this building and sit down with some of you. And I know some of you pretty well. And I know some of your troubles. I mean, some of you are going through some things. You got family members in hospitals. You got burdens at your job. You're sitting there just waiting for the boss to come in and lay you off. Your kids, you think, man, I'm just praying. Some of you are about 10 seconds away from dropping out of church. You're not reading your Bible. I mean, we're living in a wicked world. Your neighbor's driving you nuts. Your kids are driving you nuts. In fact, the preacher's driving you nuts. I mean, listen, you're in a bad way. If I could talk to you, hey, you're in all kinds of trouble. If I could talk to you, you'd say, hey, brother, I've got this and I've got that. You got your own troubles. You don't want to tell nobody. And God knows all about it. If I go across this building, about everybody here and say, man, I've got this financial burden. I've got this health burden. I've got this family burden. I've got whatever it may be. And then I know as a pastor that many times, even though you cannot see it and you might not understand it, you've got a spiritual burden in your life. And if God don't intervene somewhere on the line, you and your children both are going to end up in a valley of trouble. That was the surroundings that was going on. That was what was going on. And boy, we live in a world where there's a lot of trouble. I mean, we live in a world today, you go home and watch your news, none of us would be shocked if another building, another school, another church, another whatever it may be, we don't know. We go home today and see where somebody else got killed, some other terrorist attack, somebody went against God, somebody going to blaspheme the name of God, make fun of God, tear the tent down, whatever it may be. Hey, let me tell you something, friend. None of us would be surprised. None of us would be surprised because we're living in troublesome times. In fact, we sing the song, Troublesome Times Are Here. How many of y'all know we're living in a valley of trouble? I go across your life. Some of you right now, you're about on the edge of crying a tear. By the way, it wouldn't hurt you to cry a tear because of where your kids are at or your grandkids. Some of y'all grandparents right now don't know whether your grandkids are in church or not, and you're burdened about it. Some of you right now don't know what's going to happen in the next 6 months to a year with your own child. Some of you right now, I've said this, Brother Paul, I was talking about this week. Some of you right now may not be in his church next year, not because of something bad, but because the devil is standing on the sidelines waiting for you to give up and quit. You're in the valley of trouble. That's a description of the surroundings. I could be here all day. You can go back and look at this valley of Achor. But God says, I want you to say number two with me this morning. God says, hey, by the way, aren't you glad we've got a God in heaven? God says, in the middle of this trouble, I'm going to give you a door of hope. By the way, I don't think it's any secret that Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he is the door. They said, well, the Pope's got the keys. That's all right, honey, we got the door. Amen. Y'all can say amen right there. Y'all are Bible believers, right? I'm glad, hey, God has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Hey, he is the door. Let me tell you something, friend. You can't get in by this church. You can't get in by that church. You definitely can't get in by the cults. But I'm going to tell you one thing this morning. You can get into heaven by the door. Amen. And the Bible says, hey, that he gives us a door of hope in the valley of Achor. Now, I want you to think about what a door does. The design of a door. Have you ever thought about a door? I was going to bring a door up here, but I'm too weak now to hold a door. But think about what a door does. I wrote some things down that a door is. Because this door here, I was thinking about, have you ever been to a room or a place, some of y'all that maybe are afraid of crowds or you don't like being in a, you know, everywhere I go, my family knows this, if I go to a restaurant or if I go anywhere, I try, if I can, to always be facing the door. If I can. I hate to be back to a door because you never know, you've got to fight your way out. That's what I say. I want to see the exit. In case there's a fire, honey, I want to see. I want to get out of there. And so I like facing the door. I like the door. I like being. You never know who's going to come in here. I'm going to see what's going on. And so I like that. If I'm anywhere, I say, man, where's the exercise at? In fact, I like to get on the aisle. If I was just a member here, I'd be sitting on the end cap of the, if I could, the pew, so I could get out. You never know. Amen? Y'all would have got nervous. But anyway, I started thinking about the design of a door. Let me give you some things about a door. Number one, a door gives passage, don't it? We go over here. Y'all don't know this. Some of y'all have never been in this church. Maybe just been in this building. But if you go through that door, there's other doors that'll lead you underneath this church. There's some classrooms down there. Y'all didn't know that maybe. Some of you are like, really? And in fact, there's another door out there. And you can actually go here and go outside and leave and nobody ever see you once you get through that door. You go out that door and you go straight outside. You can go through this door and get to the pastor's office, and there's actually a door that goes outside there. We've got doors everywhere here. Did y'all know that? And that door is a passageway. Now, I want you to think about this. I start thinking about the doors. I mean, if you've ever been into a big room, you don't know where you're at, and you find a door, you're usually relieved because you think, man, at least I can get out now. Where in the world are we at? I'm over here at the door. Let's go through that door. It is a passageway. Hey, let me tell you something, church, this morning. What we need in our trouble, hey, wouldn't you like, have you ever been in trouble, man, you feel like the world's coming down on you? Hey, I said you feel like the world's coming down on you. Okay, well, nobody has. I have. I've been there. I've been like, man, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? We're not going to make it. I've got a flat tire. I ain't got no money. I ain't got no job. I ain't got no prospects. I ain't got nothing. God, I ain't going to make it. Oh, man, the sky's falling. Anybody been like that? I know some of you have been like that because I've had some of the phone calls. Anyway. I've seen them Facebook posts. Man, we said, hey, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? What are we going to do? And by the way, I don't know what to tell you sometimes. Oh, man, that is hard. And you said, well, if I just had a door. By the way, let me say this to you. Satan is a master at putting doors in your life. You know what he'll do? He'll say, here, just go get drunk. He told God's people, he said, go serve the fertility gods. Satan's went and told him, said, go serve some other gods. Go serve God where you sacrifice your kids to him. Go serve a God. Hey, and he gives all kinds of passages. Satan's a master at giving passageways, but they always lead to destruction. I've went through some doors before that I wish I'd have never went through. I always think about going to Charleston Area Medical Center. Somebody in the church was having surgery, and I had in my mind I was going to be James Bond, you know. I'm built like him anyway. Y'all supposed to say amen, not laugh. So I was sneaking around. I thought, man, I'm going to get in here. I'm a preacher. I know all these hospitals by heart. I know all the passageways. And so I snuck through a door. I didn't look at the signs. And I hope they don't get to it. Maybe they might get in trouble with this. But anyway, I ended up in the wrong place in the heart section. I walked through this door. I was trying to find somebody to pray with them anyway. So I walked through this door, and it was the wrong one. Ended up in the wrong room. And a man was standing there, and I think he was in the process of some sort of surgery. I walk in. They had everything sterilized. I walk in. He's got a thing, and it's about 6 inches up off his chest. I'm not so sure that his heart wasn't still open. When I got in there, I said, I'm in the wrong place. I ended up in the wrong. I said, boy, I did not need to see that. I won't think I'm supposed to be here. I thought, man, I'm going to get in trouble anytime. I was in court a few years ago. Federal court. I was on the jury. Man got in trouble in prison. Somehow or another, I ended up being on the jury. I remember I was trying to sneak out and go get a pack of gum or something. And the men that's when Homeland Security first came. And I remember I come back in the door and these older men had jackets on. They looked at me and said, where you been? I thought, man, I was just getting some gum. I didn't know y'all was that serious. I went through the wrong door. Some of you went through the wrong door. We've got a whole world that's going through a lot of doors, but they don't want to go through Jesus. It's a passage. Let me say, secondly, it's a choice. I don't know if y'all remember, what was that game show? And they'd say, do you want door number one? I forget the name of that. Let's make a deal. Or would you like door number two? Remember that? Some of y'all older than others, amen. They're replaying some of them game shows. I said, how does a game show get a rerun? But they are. Or would you like door number three? And will you say, I'll take door number two, take door number two. And be a donkey behind that door or something. It's a choice. Let me tell you the story. I saw 80-some people get saved, or 7-some weeks there, ended up being 80-some people got saved under the big tent. The Lord has let me see some things in the last few weeks that have just, It's really just changed my life. Whew. Black, white, yellow, tan, every color, every different states, different cultures, all been getting saved. I was sitting just a few seats back from a lady, and I don't know what ethnicity they were. I would think Mexican, but they could have been Indian or Cuban. I don't know. They were not white, lily white like I am. And I sat there and I watched this, and I knew, I could just sense, I said, I don't think they're saved. Because of the way the singing was, and people were praising God. I mean, listen, if you don't want to praise God, don't go to that revival. And people standing up on chairs, and I mean, little old ladies doing this. I mean, they're getting into it. And this couple, what? Brother Kenny Baldwin said, I think it was Kenny, maybe and Brother CT. And they said, now some of you Christians, go to your, because people have brought people in there. He said, won't you go to your friend and ask him and tell him you'll walk down here with him? And I sat there and I thought, oh man, I didn't know that. I don't know these people. In fact, I don't know if I ever saw the lady's face. She had a young, looked like a teenage girl. You know how teenagers look around all the time. And she was looking around everywhere. And this mom or sister, she was just sitting there. I could see her wiping tears, you know, wiping tears. By the way, if you do that in church, that's a good sign. Do wiping tears. But that lady came over, and it was a real sweet-looking girl. Looked like she was a lot younger than her. She came over, she just looked at her. And I don't know what she was saying, but I think she was saying, why don't you come with me? I'll go with you. I don't know. And man, there's conviction all around. I mean, these people darting down the aisle. Man, these people going everywhere, getting saved. And Brother Bob's up here, he's going, here comes another one. Here comes another one. Oh, look over here. Here comes another one. People just coming and coming and coming. I'm getting excited talking about it. But I'll tell you something's interesting. God let me see, though. I watched that lady. She came to her, and she shook her head, you know. Huh? So she turned around. Brother Baldwin, I don't know if y'all know who Kenny Baldwin is. Man, he's a fantastic priest up here. He said, and he said it again. He said, hey, go to your friend. Go to the one you brought. I mean, they're pressuring him to come. Amen. Went to her again. I saw this lady. She turned around, big smile. Would you please go with me? No. Then the daughter looks at her. And they're trying to be sweet to her. I mean, they're being super kind. And man, I start praying. Oh, I'm saying, God, Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm praying conviction down. I'm saying she's wiping tears and wiping tears and wiping tears. Finally, that lady went, I think, one more time. And all these people getting saved. I mean, listen, man, you could feel the conviction. I start saying to God, I hope I'm saved. I better go too. I mean, I'm under conviction. I mean, I'm confessing things. I was like, I think I said something wrong the other night. I mean, I'm confessing things they didn't know was wrong. Amen. By the way, revival has a way of cleaning you up. But you know something? She made a choice. I sat there and thought, with all that conviction, she still can say no, and she did. As far as I know, she could have got saved out in the car. She may have got saved. Hey, she may get baptized this morning. I don't know. I'm not judging her. But I thought, Lord, that shows me right there. It's still a choice. It's still a choice. You know, the thing about a door is its protection. You ever notice about a door? In fact, in the school, we have to have fire-rated doors. Those doors are supposed to protect you if you're inside there from a fire coming into that room. Y'all can think about Jesus and think about protection. Aren't you glad you're protected in Him? There's no fire. Hey, can I say something to you this morning, church? There's nobody like Him. I want to read to you. I heard this from a, I think I can find it, from a Baptist preacher. His name is S.M. Lockridge. And you know he's godly because you know what the S.M. stands for? Shadrach, Meshach. His name is Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. But he knew Jesus, friend. Listen to what he writes. Are y'all all right? Because y'all might get a little excited on this. You might just get some Babdecostal out of you this morning. Y'all nervous? Y'all gonna be, what's he going to say now? He writes this. I'm being too calm. He says, the Bible says my king is a seven-way king. In fact, the title of this is, That's My King. This is very famous. That's My King. He's the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. But he's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. He writes, I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shortest supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. His eternality steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He writes, he's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's awesome. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessary of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder, do you know him? He is the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring to wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness and the gateway of glory. I wonder, how well do you know him? His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he is indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He is invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind, and you can't get him out of your hand, off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. That ought to get an amen right there. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witness couldn't give their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Woo! Praise God, he's our king. That's the door I'm talking about. I see people, well, I might go to church and I might not. Well, it's not that big a deal. I'm going to tell you something. If you know that king, it's a big deal. If you know that king, it's a big deal. Let me tell you something, friend. Hey, it's exciting when you know that king. I sat there, I read that, I said, oh my. He goes on and says, yeah, that's my king. That's my king. Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And when you get through with all the forevers, then amen and amen. That's our king. And somebody says, man, is there a door of hope? Look, people talk about getting somebody in the White House. It might help the economy. People talk about we can get some laws passed. I'm not against that. But I'm going to tell you what we need more than anything else. Hey, we need to get the key. We need a door of hope in the valley of trouble. We need a door of hope in that valley of trouble. We see the description of the strength, the design of the door. Then the decision that's before us. Start thinking about a door this morning. Here's a door of hope. Here's a door of hope. Decision that you and I have got to make. Let me give you four things. We'll go home. Number one, you can just observe the door. How many times has somebody drove by Cook's Chapel? By the way, this is a door of hope. This is a lighthouse out here in the middle. I mean, I remember the first time I ever came down here to Pipestone, I was like, they got a church here? Really? You go down I-40, down there where they got that tent, it's like the Lord said, here, I'm going to put a big old door right here for anybody wants it. How many times somebody there just goes by and says, oh, that's nice. That's pretty neat. We don't know what we're looking at. Some people think we're crazy about being in here. I think they're crazy that they ain't in here. You know, some people just observe the door. Some of y'all have seen the door and said, I ain't going through that door. Got no desire to go through that. Just observe the door. They look at church and they look at things and God says, oh, that's real nice. That's real neat. We look at God almost like a stained glass window. Boy, that's pretty. By the way, I love stained glass windows. I love them. I love how they look. Man, I think they're amazing. To me, it shows mankind what he can do. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I don't want to just look at Jesus. I don't want to just look at the door. I want to go through the door. Some, number two, are oblivious to the door. Have you ever been in a building? Maybe you worked somewhere all of your life. Have you ever wondered, hey, what's behind that? I guess I'm curious. But I want to know what's behind that door. I mean, when you watch that game show, one of the things about that game show was, you're like, I wonder what's behind that door. Well, there was maybe it's a new car. Remember that? Brand new car! Oh, maybe it's it. And you, people still, they have those grab bags you can buy. And you say, man, it's a secret grab bag. You give a dollar, you might get $1 million in it. I mean, that's what we think. Oh, man, what's there? But you know, sometimes we are oblivious. Sometimes we're like, well, I mean, there's people that are going to live right here in Summers County and be oblivious. I heard some of the teenagers talking about they've been trying to witness to their friends right there in Burlington. And those friends say, ah, whatever. Just oblivious to it. Act like it ain't even going on. There's going to be people that will live right here. In fact, the other night, I told somebody before church, the only people out at 2 o'clock in the morning are preachers and drugs. I'm not kidding about that. We was coming by the other night, and I noticed the only people, I was driving a church van full of people coming home, and the bar was letting out up there. I guess, I don't know if they let out. After their service, they let out. I don't know if they take up offerings. I know it's a mess. Don't get me preaching on that right now. Amen! But I thought to myself, they're just oblivious to it. Never thought about it. Then let me say another thing. They're obstinate. Some people are obstinate about the door. You know what people have done on Twitter? You know what people have done on Twitter? They've got on their hating on that revival. Well, I don't like this. I'm thinking, God, help us. If you're hating people getting saved, you might want to get saved. Amen? If you're hating on that, let me tell you something. Everybody says, well, I'm an animal lover. I think you ought to kill every alligator around if they're going to eat little babies. I don't care who gets mad. Bro, that's all I like alligators. I think I had somebody got mad at me and left this church one time because I said, hey, you gotta, if it's something going to kill a person, I think you ought to kill it first. People got mad about it. I'm like, man, you get mad at me, somebody snatches my baby, I'm going to kill it. And you say, what do you mean, brother? Hey, some people get obstinate. They not only do they not want people getting saved, they're mad about people getting saved. I'm going to tell you who that crowd is. That's a devil's crowd. What draws some repels others. We have a Christian school, and some people love it. Some people really want to get involved. And say, I just don't like the way they're doing this, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. And that's kind of old-fashioned for me, and I want to go a different direction. I'm going to tell you something, friend, that's fine. But guess what? If you want Christ-centered, Bible-centered, God-honoring, we want this to be the place. And some people are obstinate. In fact, they don't like it. They will attack it. It's been a hard thing for me to learn that because I think, oh, man, if you serve God, everybody's going to love you, and everybody's going to cheer for you. Brother CT and him, I think, I understand they've had threats on me. God help us. What is going on in this country? We threaten a preacher, the man of God, seeing hundreds of people saved, but yet we want to defend a man who goes in and kills people and he says he's with ISIS. I think, oh no, he's not. I said, he said it himself. That's the type of world we live in. Trouble on every hand. But then they sung that opened the door. By me, if any man enter in. You remember when you opened that door? That was one boy that got saved. I mentioned there. Before the service. And I watched him. I didn't know who it was. I said, man, that guy is fired up. During the service, I noticed him and he had his hands up like this the whole time, man. He was a flibberty jibbit. You know what a flibberty jibbit is? My mama says, a flibberty jibbit. You can't sit still. He couldn't stand still. He's looking around, man. He's high. I mean, he was all over the place. He's so excited. And when they said, if you got saved under this tent today, come on. He couldn't get out of there fast enough. He was jumping over chairs, high-fiving people as he went down. I mean, it's like he's getting lined up for the NBA Finals. Man, he was going like this, man. He's so excited about it. You know why? You ever seen the people, remember that game show? When they did get a new car, they didn't say, oh, that's nice. What'd they do? Woo! Man, it's all right. I got a new car. What, you like to have a new car? Okay, man, God help us. Lord, I can't get out of the car, amen. Sure you would. You'd be happy about it, be excited about it. But tell you something, friend, you got way more than a new car when you go through that door. Amen? That door of hope in the valley of trouble. Now remember, it don't mean as much if you don't understand what's going on. Hosea's wife's a harlot. This is a bad scene. The nation of Israel is going a bad way. And God says, hey, right in the middle of this, I'm going to give you a door of hope. I look around sometimes and say, Lord, It's just, man, this is a mess. People mad. We're mad at church. And I always wonder if somebody's for you and somebody's against you. I said, Lord, what in the world? It's got to be better. This is horrible. And God says, I'll give you a door of hope in the valley of trouble. I'll give you a door of hope. If we'll open that door. I wonder this morning. Maybe you're going through trouble. Maybe nobody knows about it. I'll tell you this, if you ain't going through it now, you may go through it next week. If you ain't going through it this morning, some of y'all remember when you have been through it. Some of y'all are saved this morning because you remember going through that valley of trouble. That was a door of hope. I believe this. If you don't understand that, if you don't, hey, in your life, if you've ever been saved, you've come to that point, you said, you know what? I need that door. I need that door. Now, some people, they want everything about the door, but they don't want the door. They like talking about it, but they don't really want the door. I'm talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only hope we have in that valley of Achor is Him. It's Him. I wonder this morning. Is He your King? Can you say it in there? And by the way, I don't know about you all, but I'm pretty excited about the door. We ought not be ashamed of the door. We ought to be excited about the door. We ought to be praising God about the door. We ought to be hallelujahing about the door. We ought to be thanking God for the door. Hey, we ought to praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Hail Him. Let the hosannas ring. I wonder this morning, where are you at when it comes to the door? You going through the valley of trouble? I wonder if I could sit down with you and say, you going through the valley of trouble? I've had so many people call me and text me. And by the way, I love it. I sat with Sister Tammy's. I haven't got to talk to Sister Tammy David. I sat with her sweet mama yesterday in the hospital. And I went over to be an encouragement to her. Before we left, we just cried. She ain't been to that Burlington Revival. She said, man, I love it. She said, I love it. We sat there. We just praising God. You know why? Because she knows about that door. She's not feeling well. She's not happy to be there. But she knows about that door. And when you know about that door, like, you know what? Everything ain't going real great, but guess what? I always think about that illustration the preacher used several years ago, talking about people being on an airplane, and that airplane's getting ready to crash into a mountain, and it's going to crash into a mountain. I don't care who you are, it's going to. But if you got that parachute, everybody else is watching the movie, they're all complaining and upset. But if you got the parachute, you're going, I'm all right. I'm going to heaven. It's going to be all right. Because I've got the door. I know all about the door. Hey, you ought to be excited. By the way, let me say this to you. If you're not excited about the door, there's something wrong. If you can't, it might be tears of joy. Let me tell you something. Best daddies in the world are the daddies who show somebody the door. So let me show you about the door. The only way you can get into heaven, honey, it's not because your daddy, it's not because your family. You said, but I had a godly dad. You may not have had a godly dad. It doesn't matter. Hey, you've got a heaven. The Bible says He's a father to the fatherless. You say, man, my dad wasn't that good to me, Brother House. Hey, He's a father to the fatherless. I wonder today, do you know him? Do you know the door? I wish I could sit with you. I wish I could urge you. I wish I could say, come on, let's go. I wish I could grab you and pull. But here's the thing about it. You must accept it. You must look to Him. And by the way, He'll change your life. And you won't be ashamed of that door. You won't be upset about that door. You'll be excited. In the valley of Achor, hey, there was a door of hope. If you're feeling hopeless today, I want you to come. Let's all stand with every head bowed and our eyes. Heavenly Father, I tried to bring the message You put on my heart. Lord, I hope I've not said anything out of the way.